Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Flick forwards to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to read 1 to 7. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it."
Thanks, Lucy. That was reading about God giving every green plant for food. Thanks, Nick. That was God saying every animal is good for food as well. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 22, where we talk about something else. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read this, then I'm going to pray, and God willing, teach. Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Heavenly Father, I pray as I talk about the creation you have given us to enjoy and to care for, you'll help us to understand our role in this creation. And as you have commanded us to love our neighbor, we pray we will see how that applies in the care of the world we live in as well. Amen. It is very good to see you. Good to be back from our super Christmas holiday. A week of isolation was a pain, but it's lovely to be with you in person again. Okay, it's Bins Day tomorrow. Blue bins. Actually, it's not. It's black bins. But imagine it's blue bins day, recycling. John grabs the kitchen bin, heads out for a last empty before wheeling the blue one out, tipping it in. There's bottles, jars, recyclable plastics, tins, cardboard, satisfying clunks as the junk hits the sides, and a quiet sense of satisfaction for his doing his bit. He thinks to himself, I cycle around the village rather than drive. The house is a bit cold to be comfy, but I don't just wear a shirt, we wear a jersey, and it's okay wearing jumpers. It's saving the planet a bit, and it's a woolly jumper, not a plastic one. Well done, me. The news about the latest climate conference is on the radio. Seems like the big-hitting countries aren't going to commit, and industries are going to be given yet more time to clean up their act. Shame, when we're all doing our thing, thinks John, that the governments can't be relied on to do their thing. But then John realizes he bought some very cheap clothes last month, and he does like an avocado and a banana, and they get flown in. And then the conversation last night with a mix of friends, all good stuff, acknowledging climate change is a thing, our being concerned, and yet a nagging sense that there is a priority mismatch. How are Christians to think about the eco movement? Greta, Greenpeace, climate strikes, biofuels, solar panels, electric vehicles. Is being environmentally conscious just a luxury for the rich? There are so many who just can't afford to make the more expensive choices. Whole nations who are late to industrialization that can't be expected not to burn fossil fuels when our nation did for years and benefited. It's all a bit confusing. Is there a Christian way through all of this? Isn't it all a bit of a distraction to the main thing? Christians care about people's salvation, don't we? Shouldn't we just concentrate on the gospel and not get distracted by trying to save the planet? That last sentiment, let's not get distracted by trying to save the planet. We've got the gospel to be getting on with, is an unhelpful sentiment. Jesus did say, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, Matthew 28. You don't make disciples by driving electric cars and recycling. The person thinks, no, that's unhelpful. At its most simple, we need people whose lives embody the message we want to share. We don't have to look far to see how a man asking for respect for his message is massively undermined if his life, what he thinks he can do in private, goes against the grain of what he says in public. We are to be about the Great Commission, making disciples, but there is also a prior Great Commission that God gave the first man and woman that still stands and must be considered. We had it read by Lucy at the beginning. Turn back to Genesis 1. God's command to the first people he made in his image came with his blessing. Let me read it again. He said, Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock. So God did make mankind in his image, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said, verse 28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So our question for this morning is, what does it mean for human beings to be made in his image and to fulfill that commission? How are we to live in relation to God, the world around us, and one another? First off, God made us in his image. That means we have been made like God in some ways, and we are to reflect him by the way we live. For instance, if God sees the diversity and abundance of creation as good, for he made it, then we are to do so too. God does delight in the richness, it seems, of the species. It was God's intention that the world be filled with the variety he gave it. For instance, it's good that he made 350,000 different species of beetle. And counting, I think. Adam Alvin will tell me more. We must admire the incredible diversity and abundance of creatures that God filled the earth with. In verse 24 of Genesis 1, he said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." Every one he made and called it good. It would be to image God very poorly and to tell a lie about his character if we cared little about the loss of diversity in the flora and fauna of the world, let alone the possibility of extinction of any of the good kinds of plants and animals that exist. So that means we should care about the forests that are being cut down and care about the living environments for animals that are being tarmacked over and the hedges that are getting ripped up. We are to care for creation, for we are God's image bearers. Last week we looked at Psalm 104, which describes the animals looking to God for food and him providing it. God provides for the creatures he has made. Closer to home, Jesus describes the birds of the air, not needing to worry about their food or clothing because God feeds them and clothes them. Matthew 6. So if we're to image God, we will have the same mind as him, caring about the welfare of animals, the cherishing of the environments that allow the grasses to grow. There is a pretty widely shared disgust that humans feel when we see or read or hear about cruelty to animals. Horses left unfed and ungroomed, turtles trapped in plastic, dogs beaten, and some sadness about seeing animals whose habitat is the rainforest or the open plains of the world, enclosed in small spaces, in zoos. And there's a joyful delight we feel when we see videos of injured or trapped or hurting animals freed by men and women, healed. Have you ever seen a sheep trapped in a fence and set it free? Is it just me? Has anyone else done that? Seen a sheep trapped in a fence is a very satisfying moment. We are imaging God when we do that. Or helped a bird that's trapped in a house to escape by opening all the windows. Have you done that? You've been like God. You've cared for the animals. That instinct in us is a reflection of the character of God. We're made in his image. We mustn't squash that sense of care for the welfare of animals and their living environments down. But it's not always as simple as opening the windows to let the birds out. What about the taking of animals' lives for food? Fishing, the farming of livestock, beef, chicken, pork, lamb, animals that we raise for food. Now, some, understandably, have chosen not to eat any meat. But God, having given plants, Genesis 1, and animals, Genesis 9, for food, to image God is to care about the animals, how they are raised and how they are slaughtered. So the battery farming of animals, the careless harvesting of fish from the sea, seem an irresponsible and poor reflection of our Creator. A respect for the life of any animal you eat, shown perhaps in the way that they're not taken for granted, consumed at every meal, without a thought for the life that has been given up. That's what's going on in Genesis 9, by the way, when Noah talks about, when God tells Noah about the life of the animal, he says, don't eat an animal with the lifeblood still in it. Respect the life of that animal, is what he's saying. And when it comes to human beings, do not take the life of another human being. He's paralleling in some way the sense of life in an animal with the life that we enjoy. So when you sit down for a Sunday roast or whatever it is, Are you thanking God for the life of that animal that you're now getting to enjoy eating? Or are you just taking it for granted? It's food, I don't care. Well, that shouldn't be the way we eat. A determination not to waste food is to image God as well. All those practices seem to be, at least for us in the West, a way to image the kindness and love of God, our Creator, and his good provision of food for us. We're to care for creation because we're made in God's image. So how's the drawing going? I'm hoping, Trekkers, you're doing a little bit of drawing. Have you drawn so far an animal? Ezra has. Well done. I'll look at those afterwards. I'd love you to bring them up. So we're to care for creation because we're made in God's image. But we're also to care for creation because God commanded us to fill the earth and subdue it. We're back in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, God said. Well, there's the goodness of marriage and the having of children right there on page 1 of the Bible. God intended humans, as well as other creatures, to multiply. And he calls for people for the task of subduing the earth. But subduing it, what does that mean? Looking to Genesis 2 from explanation, humanity's role is filled out in verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. That means at least that caring for creation is central to our identity as God's image bearers. The same working and caring for is the idea behind the Queen of Sheba meeting Solomon and recognizing in him maintaining justice and righteousness. So a pagan person looked at God's king and saw in him righteousness and justice being maintained. That's the idea. Care and care for and subduing. This king isn't ruling over the kingdom with selfish pride. No, he's ruling over for the benefit of others. And it's to be like that that we are to tend and care for creation. To rule over something, it can be done badly or cruelly. Maybe you've experienced unhelpful leadership, selfish, cruel, exploitative. Delegated from God, our rule over creation is to be none of those things. It's to be in line with his character and his purposes. So there's no room for selfish or cruel or exploitative rule over this creation. Rule instead fairly, justly, and kindly in regard to others. It means working the ground and tilling it, husbanding animals and farming. It means mining the earth and building houses, infrastructure. It means people at work living in God's world with an eye to others. But, and we have another question on our lips already, when there were only two people in the world, there was lots of space to grow and to fill. But thousands of years later, and with the world's population still growing, at what point is the earth full? When and who gets to decide if there are enough people? When, if ever, might it be right and responsible to limit the number of children we have? Would a lack of resources, food, water, or living space in some areas be good grounds for limiting children? Some would say yes. Others would answer with more nuance. Perhaps there are ways to more equitably distribute what there is in the world that more people might to enjoy God's good creation. Perhaps we should make room for the freer movement of people from the more populated areas where it is hard to live to the less populated areas where there is more space to thrive. I've raised a sort of difficult issue there, and I don't have easy answers, and there will be questions at the end of this that I'll say I don't know the final answer to. But we must think about these things and make considered decisions about them if we are to be responsible creatures under God's rule. But if by our own actions, deliberate or otherwise we are ridding the world of its diversity and abundance to make selfish choices about living spaces, then we're living against the grain of God's command to exercise dominion over all that he's made. We should weigh outcomes of our choices and actions against what God has given us. So, here's a question. Is your action, especially if repeated by millions on a grand scale, going to wipe out whole bands of insects or animals or flora that God has given us? Are there choices that millions can make that could turn the tide? Minimizing plastic use, taking care in the use of fertilizers and pesticides, being prepared to pay more for ethically farmed animals and grains. It's likely we don't yet have anywhere near a sufficient grasp of the interconnectedness of everything in life. We know that the health of bees matters hugely for the pollination and fruitfulness of all the plants. And yet concern that bees might be dying because of human actions seems to hardly have made the news. The careless use of pesticides seems hardly to have made an impact. We are storing up trouble for ourselves. We're to care for creation because we're made in God's image. We're to care for creation because he's commanded us to work and care for the world. But there is a further incentive to care for creation, and that is because to do so is to obey the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is the first. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So in answer to what's the greatest commandment, Jesus gave two. Love God and love your neighbor. Caring for others goes hand in hand with creation care. Now, our neighbor is not just the injured person on the side of the street you meet. It is also the poor lady on the other side of the world who lives in a floodplain or by the coast in Banda Aceh. Does that name ring a bell? I can't care for them both in the same way. The injured person on the side of the road, I could bind up their wounds, I could pay for their accommodation for a bit. I can't do that for the Indonesian woman living by the coast. So how can I love my neighbor over there as myself? I can care that the greenhouse gases continuing being emitted mean that the climate is warming, that ice caps and glaciers are melting, and that sea levels are rising. I can care that that means that those who live by the coast or in low-lying areas are increasingly in danger of losing their homes, even their lives, to extreme weather events, floods, tidal surges, and waves. And then I can act to reduce my part of contributing to the emissions that are causing that. Do you see the link? Love my neighbor will mean I will care for the creation. I can care that the polluted air that affects so many of the world's major cities is harming my neighbor's health. They have to breathe it every day. And I can act to reduce my own pollution. Is buying a hybrid car, despite the expense, a way I can love my neighbor? I know there are other factors when it comes to electric cars and their production. Could I make my car last for longer? Is probably a better question before I buy a new one. Isn't any attempt to reduce the rate at which I consume and throw things away a way of loving my neighbor? Goods take energy to be made. Energy means greenhouse emissions, and that means more dangerous lives for my neighbor. So can you see that my desire to keep energy prices low forces power plants to avoid the expense of installing expensive mechanisms to clean their emissions. I should be prepared to pay more for the energy I consume. There is no reason why meaningful involvement in creation care needs interfere with my other Christian obligations to make and mature disciples of Christ. The two go together. Our message makes sense when our lives are integrated. The fact that I stated at the outset that I'm most likely to be given a reasonable hearing when I speak of a creator who made the world and therefore has a call on every person who lives in the world, if by my life I am demonstrating a healthy love for and respect for the creation that is his and the creatures he has made. Christians, we can argue, can and should be those who are most motivated to care for the creation in which we live. It is his and he made it. We're made in his image. He's commanded us to care for it, and we are to love our neighbor. My message of salvation from God's wrath at human sin through faith in Jesus Christ is given credence and weight when there is integrity in my life choices, if I'm caring for the quality of the life of my neighbor, if I'm demonstrating the character of God's love for them as well. If it doesn't, my life doesn't add to the message. Inaction, therefore, is not an option for those who claim to be Christ's disciples. So just to wrap up, some practical things. In recognizing the interconnectedness of every living thing in God's world, and my part in providing the means to live well here, I'm giving people I meet the best chance to hear the life-giving message of Jesus. Well, what might an integrated life look like? Just a few things. Let's keep our eyes and ears open. Be attentive. Think about ways in which you are affecting the world in which you live and your neighbor. Are you listening and looking around you? Have the conversations. People will make different choices about things. We need to be gracious about other people's choices, relate well to them. But we can make a difference if we keep our eyes and ears open. Secondly, walk or ride a bike. Enjoying nature and feeling it in your face is good for us, and it saves on emissions. If you have to drive or fly or other ways of using energy, why not think about paying for your carbon emissions by finding ways to offset what you emit? This is new to me. We've just had an amazing holiday. I think it'd be reasonable for us to think, are there ways in which we could offset what we have cost the world in carbon emissions by contributing to something that would counter those emissions? And I've read about tree planting or fuel-efficient stoves for poorer countries where everything is getting burned that can burn. Globally, richer countries can be paying for poorer countries not to have to emit as much as they would. That means we need to vote for it if we're going to make a difference. Fourthly, let's reduce, reuse, and recycle. Those are Christian convictions. Fight that consumerist tendency that is so attractive and yet damages your neighbor. Let's tie the two together in our thinking and be realistic about it. It's not a secular thing to do. It is a Christian thing to do, to love our neighbor in those ways. And lastly, just a thought, let's consider what we eat. Recognize that we can love our neighbor and the land God has given us by our choices. Should Christians care for creation? The answer is clearly yes. Why? We're made in God's image and he cares for it. We're to work it and rule over it in the way that God has given us to do, and that's carefully. And we are to love our neighbor. And that means the poor person living in lowland Bangladesh at risk of flooding, as well as the neighbor who's never heard of the gospel of Jesus. creation care goes hand in hand with a gospel heart. I hope that's not new news to you. I hope you're tying things together helpfully in your mind. And I hope there'll be some discussion and some questions. So in a moment, I'll pray, but perhaps there'll be questions you want to put that put me on the spot or make us think a bit further, and we'll have a bit of time for that. And I hope you've done some lovely drawings of animals or your neighbour's house or someone at work, working and caring. Okay, let me pray for us. Our Father, forgive us for short-sightedness and a lack of attention to the resources you've given us in the world and the creation that is precious to you. Reorientate our minds and make our lives integrated so that when we hold out the message of hope in Christ, it fits because we live lives that recognize you as our God and this creation as yours on loan to us. May creation care and gospel witness go hand in hand. Amen. Now, I may have said more controversial things than I thought. Please point them out if that's going to be helpful. If there's questions or other things you'd like to ask, stick a hand up and I'll come round and listen. And I'd love to hear some on Zoom. Caroline, yours first. Okay, let me try and repeat that for Zoom. Some people say that human development in and of itself looks like a bad thing. The more that humans agglomerate into cities and build high-rises, it's damaging to the world and it's not a good thing. But doesn't the Bible itself end in Revelation with a picture of a heavenly city? There is a fourth sermon, which means I'd encourage you to look forward to the fourth one on where creation is heading, which will go in exactly that direction. However, I think there are ways in which we do urbanly live that are unhealthy and ungodly and unkind and unloving. And there are ways in which we could build and develop and grow that are more thoughtful of those who have less and more equitable and loving of our neighbour. And it may be expensive to make those kinds of decisions. For instance, building earthquake-proof houses in poor countries would be a loving thing to do, and not cutting corners and building cheaply, because the risks to life are serious if you do that. But is development wrong in and of itself? No, I don't think it is. We are told to build and develop and grow and invent and create, and God himself is a creator who we are to image. But can we do that lovingly, in a way that respects the creation we've been given? I guess that's the question we need to keep asking. Thank you. Great question. William first. I mentioned loving our neighbour and caring for creation and giving time and effort and money to other people is a good thing to be doing. Is there a line that should be drawn? Are there always not going to be people who are less well off, and I cannot fund everybody's comfortable living? And you're right, and as I said, there's a difference between helping the neighbour who is in front of you and you can bind his wounds and look after, and the person on the other side of the world who you'll never meet, who is just equally desperate in need. I think God puts people across our paths and into our spheres of influence that we are meant to care for. And our wider spheres of influence, there needs to be some thought in the way that we consume and can affect more globally. But we're also meant to steward and care for our families and our local church and those around us, and to give everything away to the poor in the Indonesian tidal wave stricken city in Bandar Aceh would not allow you to do that. So responsible and wise decision making on those counts will be different for different people. My inclination is to keep more of it for myself than I should. And I guess the pressure we need to put on ourselves is to be thinking of others more than we do. A beginning of an answer. Thank you, William. Ezra, you had your hand up. Are you ready to ask one? We need to be careful how many something viruses we kill. White rhinoceroses. Thank you. We shouldn't be killing any white rhinoceroses. I think you're talking about careful, rare and endangered species. And it's right, if there's only a few of them left, we should make a special effort to be looking after them. I think you're absolutely right. And maybe there's ways in which you could raise money for white and rhinoceros rescue that we'd like to contribute to. That'd be a great idea, Ezra. If that's the start of a good idea, I'll give you some money towards it. Well done. Anyone else? Flo? All right, Toby, you have to read them out to me. What about those who have two more homes? We have a housing crisis. Can we respond in a godly way to influence policy? That I don't know how to answer. The inequitable distribution of wealth is what that's about. And a recognition that we who have much are asked much of is a healthy steer to our decision making and our savings. So if that's the point, June, I agree with you. God would like us to be thinking of those who have less and looking out for those as much as we are able. So yes, good question. Next one. Next one. How do we make real change in a society that desires wealth, comfort and riches rather than love for others? That was Paul. That is the Christian life, isn't it? Seeking to make real differences in the sphere of influence that we have. You have a vote. Your vote counts. You have a choice with how to spend your money and to save. Those matter. They may not change the world, but you can certainly change the world for some people. And so let's be thinking practically and reasonably about what we are able to change and can influence. One more. A thought about God's command to exert dominion. Isn't the core concept of having dominion to exert authority to reshape things according to our purposes? God reshaped the creation for his ends until it pleased him. Yes, exert dominion means to exercise authority over and even reshape things, but our purpose is to align with God's. And therefore, if there is ever a clash between the reshaping we're doing with God's priorities, we are going on the wrong track. So yes, exercise dominion, but under his authority. Let's see what God would like for us to do in caring for others and the world that he's made, and recognize that our temptation will be to do it for ourselves, for selfish gain and selfish ends. Now, that's not to squash ambition or inventiveness, but it is to make sure that we're thinking carefully about how we exercise dominion. And we're getting into the nitty-gritty, but lots of things to be talking about and praying about, and we look forward to time in home groups this week. I'm going to have to stop there. Thank you very much for your questions. Please encourage each other by thinking, what difference might you make to your neighbours, near and far? Let's have you back, Nick, and let's invite the youngsters back as well.